Well, hello again, brothers and sisters. This is Brother Thurman with the ABCs of Christian Growth. I welcome you to our study today, going back into the study of sin, and going to try to figure some more truths out from the Word of God and try to see what God says about this matter of sin. We've been over quite a bit, haven't we? I think right at, 12, 13, 14, 17 studies prior to this one, still moving right along. But we're finding out what God's mind is concerning sin. Now, it might seem repetitious, or we've already learned that, Brother Thurman, or that some of this might be unessential, or however you want to put it, but you'd be surprised how God the Holy Ghost, all you have to do is put it in there. We study it, your ears hear it, your mind thinks of it, your eyes see it if you're using the handouts that I have on the website. You can even get on the website and listen to them and follow them on your computer. I've tried to make them available just as any way that anybody could possibly get them. And if you're having trouble getting them, email me at brotherthurman@barnhouseministries.com, and just email me and we'll figure out a way to get them to you if that's what you want. But don't underestimate the power of God's Word, and don't underestimate God the Holy Ghost that dwells within you. He takes that Word and He uses it, and He blends it and conforms it with everything else that you have learned, and conforms your mind into the mind of Christ and gets you thinking like the Lord and gets you thinking like the Word of God. And all of this stuff that you're reading and you don't think that's necessary to go over, God's Word we always want to hear. But all of this study and this kind of plan that we're going down through, the study itself might seem, like I said, it's not necessary sometimes. Why don't we just read the Bible? Well, we need to make the sense of what God's Word says. The Bible says in there that they read the Scriptures and then gave the sense. What is it talking about? What's the context? What's the spiritual meaning of it? What's the doctrinal meaning of it? What's the historical meaning of it? You see, God's Word goes way, way, way. That Bible, God's Word is smart, folks. It's smart. It's a mind of God. It's the Lord Jesus Christ is the Word. Is the Word. And God the Holy Ghost is the one that teaches us. He's our teacher. So don't think that it's wasting time or just not necessary for you to learn everything possible that you can learn and read everything possible that you can read on a topic in the Scriptures when you're going over a topical lesson like sin. And that's what we're doing. We're not expository teaching. Now, we're not going verse by verse to find out. We're topically teaching this, and just the study of sin in general in the Scriptures and what everything that we can find in the Scriptures has to say about it, no matter what topic it gives us. Like, for instance, we're going in the last study, we talked about the consequences of sin. Remember? Do you remember what they were? There was a lot of them, and I tell you what, I learned quite a bit on that last lesson. I mean, even if I already knew it, it brought it back to the front, to the front of the curtain, to the front of the stage, where I could see it clearly. For instance, blindness. Now, this is consequences of sin among the unsaved. Remember, blindness, servitude, irreconcilable, death. Losing the soul, condemnation, guilt, perdition, shame, remorse, punishment, suicide, eternal fire, and then lastly was hell. That doesn't sound like a very good path. And it's not a good path. And we studied sin concerning that. And all of those things are for the unsaved. And we used to be in that condition. So that shows us God's grace and His love toward us. And His mercy by giving us a chance to get out of it. And it also shows His justice. And that all these jokers running around saying that God doesn't exist and God ain't going to do nothing to them. And I challenge you, God, if you're real, strike me with lightning right now and all that kind of stupid stuff that comes out of people's mouths. They're lucky that He's merciful, because this stuff right here that they're living in the midst of provokes them to say things like that to God. You wouldn't even talk to God if you didn't believe in Him. You wouldn't even talk to Him if you didn't believe in Him. So let's get into today's study. Today's topic is sin concerning God's attitude towards sin. God's attitude towards sin. Now, we don't have to go very far to think within ourselves and imagine what God's attitude towards sin would be. We know and can imagine that God's attitude towards sin is that just don't sin. Don't sin. But it goes a little deeper than that in the Scriptures. And when we read it, you'll see that. The first thing about God's attitude towards sin is that He withholds men from sin. We think that God judges sin and that God damns people to hell because of sin, and that sin is a terrible thing, and God doesn't have any fellowship with sin. He didn't have anything to do with it, and he resists it and stays out of it. He don't have anything to do with it. He's holy. He stays holy. That's one thing I admire about Him, is that He doesn't compromise being God. He didn't compromise any of His character, His attributes. He didn't compromise any of it. He's like we ought to be. We ought to find out what the truth is, conform ourselves and our thinking into that, and then walk it unashamedly. And don't let anybody take it from us again. But He withholds men from sin. There's an example of that in Genesis chapter 20 and verse 6 through 7. Let me read it to you. And God said unto him in a dream. The Lord's talking to a king right now, and I think it was Abraham's wife that He was warning this fellow about. You better not touch her, because Abraham told this king that it was, I think it was that, Genesis 20 and verse 6 and 7. Let me just read it. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thine heart. For I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know thou that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. He's talking to this king that Abraham lied to and told him that Sarah was his sister. And Abraham just feared because she was so pretty, I guess. It said she was very fair. And the Egyptians noticed her right off the bat. But that king took her, and he was going to marry her. And the Lord, I don't know how He did it, but He said He did it, that He withheld him from sinning against him by touching that woman. And notice the integrity in this sinner's character that not even Christians have today. Christians are running around fornicating, sleeping around, and trading wives and all kind of stupid stuff before God, and thinking that they're going to get away with it. And shaming the Lord and shaming what the Lord's done for them and shaming God's mercy. Every bit of that shaming the Lord. But look at the character in this sinner. And God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart. For I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. Now restore her to the man, his wife. He wouldn't even have touched her if he had known that was Abraham's wife, because he reprimanded Abraham and shamed him and shamed Sarah. The king did. He shamed them for doing that to him because they insulted his integrity, because he was upright in that manner to where he thought marriage was sacred. And it is. And notice that it said, restore the man his wife. She belonged to Abraham. So you wives get that. That's God's business, not mine. That's God's business. And you're never going to be happy until you get your mind and your thinking in the straight place, according to the scriptures. But isn't that something, that God would, even with a sinner, keep him from sinning to keep things straight with his plan with Abraham, and to keep Sarah from being violated and keep her pure. Even when it was Sarah and Abraham's, it was Abraham's idea and his lie, but Sarah went along with it. You see, God withholds men from sin. Do you think when you was unsaved before you were born again, do you think there was a time where you can look back and see where God withheld you from sinning? I imagine that if we looked far enough back and thought of our days that we were in the darkness of this world and running around without God, that we could find some places where God saved us from getting in some bad trouble and sinning against Him. Huh? Yes, yes, of course. And don't you know that God withholds men from sin even when they're saved? Especially when they're saved. The Bible says that the Lord will never leave us nor forsake us, and the work that He began in us, He's going to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's working in us. He's working in you. He's changing things in you. You're going to love, if you yield to the Holy Ghost and change the things that He's trying to change in you, and instead of resisting Him, tell Him, Lord, I want to learn what You're teaching me. And mean it. Make yourself mean it. I want to learn what You're teaching me. You're going to love that person He's turning you into. Yeah. But He withholds men from sin. That's God's attitude towards sin. He even stopped people from sinning that don't belong to Him. Now that's mercy. That's character, isn't it? That's a wonderful God. That's a real God. That's not Muhammad. That's not Buddha. That's not the Catholics. That's not the Pope. They don't do all that kind of stuff. What else? God's attitude towards sin. Well, He punishes sin. He punishes for sin. He not only withholds men from sin, but He punishes for sin. We went over that in the unsaved portion in our last study, that He does punish for sin. People think that for some reason they just convince themselves that they're just going to live they're just going to live the rest of their life and compromise with the world and have a foot in there and have a foot out, so they don't have to suffer for being a Christian and being right with the Lord. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And instead of suffering persecution with the Lord and suffering with Him and then going on home and getting a reward for that and ruling and reigning with Him, you choose to take the second best and chew off some of this nastiness down here and just kind of blend in and think that God's not going to talk to you about that when you get there. The judgment seat of Christ is not for lost people. It's for everybody that's saved, the bride of Christ. But a lot of people think it's just going to be going through there and getting your rewards for what you've done good and everything else burning up, but that the Lord's not going to talk to you about the things that you've done in the body that burned up. Why, yes, He is. Yes, He will. Punishment for sin. we're not going to lose our soul, and we're not going to be burnt, and we're not going to go to hell. But it's going to be something going through that judgment seat of Christ. If you're not sincere and you don't mean business with the Lord now and love Him enough to live for Him now in this little bit of time that we have left on in the flesh, and you won't discipline yourself to live for the Lord, which you are, you're studying right now, and you're here. I know that you would not be here if you didn't mean business. I know that. So I'm speaking just to be teaching, okay? And if this don't apply with you, just soak up the truth and keep on moving. But He punishes for sin. Exodus chapter 32 and verse 33 and 34, listen to this. And the Lord said unto Moses, whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Now we know that's not us. Bride of Christ don't ever get blotted out of the book. Therefore now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. Now, that ought to show you the difference in salvation. Salvation in the Old Testament was, and it changed. Salvation changes from the creation all the way up until right now, as we're speaking to one another. Salvation has changed several different times in the way that God lets people come to heaven and that God puts people in hell. Now, we'll go over that in another study. I think there's already a study on that. Matter of fact, I think it's in the all support studies, the differences in salvation over the dispensations. And you go look that up. But that was faith, believing what God said, and then performing it and doing it works. It wasn't faith and grace like what we have. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. People in the Old Testament didn't do that. And anybody tells you difference, lying to you, because that's not what the Bible teaches. You can find that out in another place. But He punishes for sin. He says He's not going to let, He said the sinner is not going to go unpunished. He's not going to let the guiltless, He's not going to let the guilty go. He's not going to let you off the hook. It's got to be dealt with. From the creation, from the time that Adam sinned and sin fell upon men and entered the world, God has been holding every single sin against Him accountable, no matter what it was. From a seven-year-old's lie about cookies all the way up to the biggest lie that you could imagine or the worst sin that you could imagine. He's been holding every transgression accountable. Every single transgression has to be dealt with and will be dealt with. He punishes for sin. That's why He said, fear Him. The Lord Jesus Christ encouraged everybody to fear Him. As I said before, so say I now again. Fear Him. I'm glad we got grace and we have the new covenant, don't you? I'm glad we're under the New Testament. We have the easiest. All we have to do is love God and serve Him and let Him work on us and keep ourselves from sinning. And mind the Holy Ghost and walk in the Spirit. That's all we got to do. This is the easiest time in creation to be saved. To be saved. Without having to worry about losing it. He punishes for sin. We're talking about God's attitude towards sin. He withholds men from sin. He punishes for sin. Another thing is that He will provide a fountain for sin. Now, remember what I said when we talked just a minute ago, that God holds every single sin in creation accountable for transgression. The law used to not exist until Moses, and the people before that didn't have a law to become guilty under. So God didn't condemn them until the law came. and then made their sins accountable. If a man died, he went to hell if he died in the wrong way. But the Lord made the law so man could become guilty under the law, so the Lord Jesus Christ came and man would have a way permanently to have his sins taken away and not just forgiven. There's a lot of good stuff in that. We'll talk about that. But you don't have to worry about that. If you're born again and you are in the bride of Christ and you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and asked him to be your Savior, you don't have to worry about all them things. That's truths that we learn from studying our Bible and being faithful to the Lord and finding out what the truths are and rightly dividing the word of truth. And we'll get into some more of that in another study. That's why you keep on studying. You find this stuff out, and it just makes God's word just, you fold your fingers together and just intertwine them with one another and make a double fist and just fold your fingers together. That's just like God's word and what it does. This little piece over here and this little piece over here and this little piece over here. And when you get it all together and as you're learning, it just keeps coming together and just folding itself together just like that. So beautiful. But he provides a fountain for sin. Now, this is not for you, because you don't need a fountain for sin. You don't need to drink out of a fountain for your sins to be forgiven. Your sins are gone. Excuse me. Your sins are gone. When you got saved, Jesus nailed your sins to the cross, and they went into that tomb, and they died with his body. And your spirit's been resurrected. Your soul's been circumcised away from your body, and you have nothing, as far as you're standing, you have absolutely nothing to do with sin anymore. Now, as far as your state is a different story, but you're standing doctrinally in the scriptures as a saved person. You don't have to drink from no fountain to take care of any sin, but some people will, and that's in the future. Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 1, in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. Amen. I'm not going to say anything else more about that. We'll just, but accept that the Lord provides, in every dispensation, the Lord provides a way for people not to have to be responsible for their sin if they'll follow through with what he says. But if you don't want to do what come to God the way that he has set up and the way that he says, then he don't want you. In this dispensation that we live in, at this time, right now as we speak, it's that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That's our situation. That's our scenario. That's what the Lord has done for us. We don't have to drink out of no fountain or eat off of no tree for life. You have life already. You're never, ever going to perish. That's what the Bible says. But if you want to study more and keep on studying, and as you go through these studies, especially in the theological studies, you're going to find out that there are different times and different scenarios in the scriptures and throughout from creation to now that God dealt with men differently about their sin. But that doesn't affect you. It's just knowledge that we can have to know how merciful God is and how God brought about the perfect plan through Jesus Christ and made it to where we don't have to do nothing except just accept him as Savior and believe on him. Isn't that wonderful? How easy is that? A free gift of eternal life. Some people in the past and some people that lived in generations in the future, that live in generations in the future, after the body of Christ leaves, are not in that scenario. They don't get salvation free. Amen. All right, moving along. Talking about God's attitude towards sin. He withholds men from sin. He punishes for sin. He will provide a fountain for sin, the scripture says. And he blots out sin. He blots out sin. Now, this is another scenario to where the Lord blots it out. Back then, the Lord, people were, sins were forgiven, but they were not redeemed, taken away. The only way that sin can be redeemed is that there be bloodshed. But the blood of bulls and goats wasn't sufficient enough to make them go away forever. But the blood of Christ is. And once you're born again, all of your sin nature, all of your sin account goes away. And the sin that you sin in the flesh, God deals with you as a son now, not an enemy. He'll tear your hind end up for playing around in the flesh and sinning, but you don't ever get thrown out of the family. You see that? He blots out sin. The Bible says in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 21 through 22, "Remember these, O Jacob and Israel, for thou art my servant. I have formed thee, thou art my servant, O Israel. Thou shalt not be forgotten of me. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee." Notice the Lord said that he hadn't forgotten about the sins, or that they wasn't taken away. There was a cloud and a blot put in between him and their sins so that the Lord wouldn't see them. They weren't taken away. They weren't taken away. But ours are. But the Lord here blots out sin. And he done it for people in the past. And he's going to do it for people in the future. To where their sins are blotted out. Where the Lord on purpose takes a cloud or takes, it says, "I have blotted out as a thick cloud," so that he can't see their sins. And then he says, "Return unto me." He casts away sins, the Bible says. He not only blots them out, but he casts them away. Micah chapter 7, verse 19 says he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins in the depths of the sea. There is going to come a day that in the future that... Now, that's another thing in Scripture that you have to rightly divide. Who's the Lord talking to? Is he talking to the Gentiles? Is he talking to the body of Christ? Or is he talking to Israel? When the Lord speaks of Israel, he speaks of Israel as corporately, as a nation. He don't talk about Israel as a single person like he talks to us in the body of Christ. He talks to Israel as a corporate son. They are a son corporately as a nation. And the Lord, he casts away their sins, the Bible says, in Micah there. And it says, he will turn again, he will have compassion upon us, he will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins in the depths of the sea. And during the tribulation, when there is going to be a time, when the second coming, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, that Israel right now, this very second right now, is the enemy of God. They don't believe in Jesus Christ. They believe he's a prophet, but they don't believe he's the Son of God. And they don't worship him. But they're blinded and they're set aside. This is the time of the Gentiles. But when we're caught out of here at the rapture, then the Lord's going to start working with Israel again through the tribulation. It's going to come all the way to the end, and Jesus Christ is going to come back. And when he does, Israel as a corporate son, as a nation, is going to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and see him and receive him as Savior, as their Messiah. And he's going to save them. And he's going to take away their sins from them. Amen? Look at all the stuff the Lord plans. He does things just in every scenario to make sure that people can get eternal life. He withholds men from sin. He punishes sin. He will provide a fountain for sin. And he blots out sin. What else? Well, he casts away sin. He casts away sin. Micah 7:19 that we talked about. And what else? Well, he forgives sin. He forgives sin. He's always been a God to forgive. But when he forgave, he wasn't able to take sins away. You have to understand that. He wasn't able to completely dismiss the sin. The transgression was, his law was violated. Somebody sinned against him. They repented and turned and asked the Lord, and he forgave it, sometimes even forgive it without them asking. But he forgives the sin, but he can't do anything with the sin or the violation because there's nothing to pay for it. You getting this? Okay, but he does forgive it. And he puts something between him and that sin so he doesn't remember it. Or he casts it into the sea. He forgives sin, but it can't be taken away or redeemed. In Exodus chapter 34, now I'm not talking about us, and I'm not talking about today. I'm talking about in the past and in the future. That's what I said. You have to take these things and rightly divide the Word of God, the Word of truth. Dispensations are different when it comes to salvation. He forgives sin, but the generality of it all is that God forgives sins, that his attitude towards sin is to forgive it. He wants to forgive it. You know why a man that doesn't get God's forgiveness doesn't get it? Because he won't ask God for it. He won't turn to the Lord and get it. There's been several instances, but very, very few. I mean, it's an exception to the rule that God said, don't even pray for them no more. I'm not going to forgive them. But that's when he's been run to the uttermost and the sins are overflowing the cup. But in the general sense of God's attitude towards sin, he loves forgiving. Exodus chapter 34, let me read that to you. And verse 5 through 7. And the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. You can see even the mercy of God and the forgiveness of God, that he loves forgiving. He's gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth. And it says he keeps mercy, keeping mercy for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression. But the severity of God, by no means clearing the guilty. If you're not going to come to God, he's not going to come to you. If you're not going to ask him for forgiveness and accept his goodness and his grace and his long-suffering, he's not going to beg you to take his forgiveness. He makes opportunity and provision for every one of us to come to him. As the body of Christ in 1 John 1:9, the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But not only that, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He even cleanses us because our sins are taken away. He forgives sin. He's a wonderful Lord. What else is God's attitude? Well, I mean, summing it up right now, we got one more, but summing it up right now, he withholds men from sin. He punishes sin. He will provide a fountain for sin, and he blots out sin. He casts sin away, and he forgives sin. And then in the scriptures, it says in Jeremiah that he will remember sin no more. Remember sin no more. This is something that the Lord does on purpose, is to not remember sin. A lot of people say that, well, I can forgive, but I can't forget. Well, that's not forgiveness. Listen, folks, forgiveness is forgetting. And you're going to find out that you're going to find that out the longer you live. Forgiveness is forgetting. That's a big stinking lie that was fed to society with a big sweet piece of candy. I'll forgive you, but I can't, like some kind of fake integrity or something. I forgive you, but I ain't never going to forget it. Forgiving is forgetting. God does that on purpose. He will remember sin no more. He puts it upon himself that when he forgives somebody, even in the Old Testament and the future where sins are just not taken away, but they're blotted out, and he puts a cloud between them, he makes it to where he won't, he makes it up in his mind that he's not going to remember that sin anymore. But as far as being paid for and being taken away completely, that it doesn't exist anymore, he couldn't do that until Jesus came, because there was no payment for it. See, Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 34 says, "And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. For the least of them unto the greatest of them." Of course, this is during the millennial reign. "Saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more." God's attitude towards sin. He withholds men from sin. He punishes for sin. He will provide a fountain for sin for the folks that need that. He blots out sin. He casts away sin. He forgives sin. And he will remember sin no more. Now, that's a fine attitude for the Lord to have towards sin. And he could just not even think that way. He could just say, "I'm holy. You're a sinner. You transgressed my law. You knew what not to do, and you did it anyway, and you chose to do it. You done it on purpose. So here you go." And he would be justified. But that's not him. That's not his attitude. That's not his character. Now, if you challenge him and you make like his righteousness is, that your righteousness is just as good as his righteousness, and he owes you forgiveness, you're going to be surprised. All right. Well, let's talk about this for a little bit. That winds that portion of topic up, God's attitude towards sin. And moving into the next topic concerning sin, our study of sin, we're going to talk about Christ's relationship concerning sin. Christ's relationship concerning sin. Where does the Lord Jesus Christ come in this matter of sin? Where is his place in this? What is his relationship concerning sin? Well, the first thing is that in him, in Christ, is no sin. That's the first thing to remember about Christ's relationship to sin, is that he has no part in it. He's not a sinner. He has never sinned. He's never even thought about sinning. He doesn't want to sin, doesn't have anything to do with sin. He's separate from sinners, the scripture says. So you have to think of him as that, Christ, the Messiah. Now, Christ is the name of Messiah, the Savior. Jesus is the name of a man. You see, the Messiah became a man. But in him, in Christ, which dwells in a man, is no sin. Now, I can't understand how people didn't, I mean, it must have been something, and that might be why the Lord kept those years out of the scriptures of the Lord's life while he was here on earth and never told us anything that went on there, because we couldn't understand it. Because, and I think it had, in my opinion, I think it had to do with his holiness, with his sinlessness, with his deity. I think it might, that the Lord just chose not to explain that to us, of how Christ got through his life without ever, ever, ever sinning. I can't imagine that. I can't think that. I can't reason that. Can you think of going through one day, not 33 years, but one day? Can you imagine going through one day and imagine yourself without sin? I didn't say telling a lie or this, but being without sin. Not what you do, but what you are. Can you imagine yourself not being a sinner? I don't know how to do that, because I've always been a sinner. And I still have this flesh on me, so it restricts me from understanding, except for God the Holy Ghost dwelling in me, and me being separate from my body now, my soul being separated from my body, and me being able to walk in the Spirit and listen to God the Holy Ghost and read God's Word like we're doing right now and walk in the Spirit. Except that's why the Bible says that people walk in darkness in this world, and the world's in darkness and without God in the world. It's because they cannot understand what it's like to not be a sinner. Not that they have sinned, but that they are sin. You see that? And not only them, but us before we were saved. But in Christ, Christ's relationship concerning sin is that he doesn't even know what it's like to sin. He doesn't know what sin is. He can't relate to it like we can. He came in the body, but one thing that he couldn't relate to was being a sinner. He just came to die for sinners and came in the flesh because we're in the flesh. 1 John chapter 3, let me read that to you. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. Talking about being saved. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he, Jesus, is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And ye know that he was manifested, Jesus was manifested, to take away our sins. For in him is no sin. Jesus could do that for us. Because he had what was needed. Excuse me. To help us out. And to take away our sins. You know what that was? He was sinless. And he suffered innocently and applied that to us and said, Father, you can forgive them now. Take my blood, take my suffering, take my death, my resurrection, and save them. And the Father said, that's good enough for me. And he could accept that. That's called propitiation. You see, the Father couldn't just accept anything. Somebody, if I walked up to him and handed him a day where I went without sinning, I only sinned 25% of the time, and I handed him that day, he'd say, that ain't good enough. Because you got to do it with blood, but it's got to be blood that's not sinful and not part of a sinner. tainted blood. Jesus' blood was God's blood. And he shed it for being guilty, in which he was not. But he did it in our place, for us, and then offered it to the Father, and the Father accepted it. That's propitiation. That Jesus' gift was good enough, and the Father says, yes, that will do. And he accepted it. That's called propitiation. Satisfying the Father concerning saving sinners. Something that would do to save sinners. Amen. In him is no sin. Christ's relationship concerning sin. In him, Christ is no sin. What else? Well, Christ knew no sin. We just mentioned that a minute ago. It says no sin was in him, but not only was it not in him, he never experienced it. He never knew what it was to sin. He never come to a place to where he said something or did something or thought something and then stopped and thought, I sinned. Or that he transgressed God's law. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, For he hath made him, Jesus, for he, God the Father, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Jesus never knew what it was like to sin or knew what it was like to be a sinner. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's the Father's plan, plain and simple. For he, the Father, hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, who knew no sin. Jesus never sinned like we do and are. That we, us, might be made the righteousness of God. In him. And that's what we have to be in order to have eternal life and get back to the Father, is righteous. And we couldn't do that on our own. The only way that we can be righteous is that somebody that was righteous sacrificed something about himself or himself, like Jesus did, and then gave that payment to the Father in our stead. You see? Isn't that wonderful? What a plan, what a plan. In him, Christ is no sin. Secondly, Christ knew no sin. What else? Christ's relationship concerning sin. Well, the third thing is that Christ makes men conscious of sin. Christ makes men conscious of sin. He brings sin onto your conscience, makes your conscience work about your sin. Let me read the scripture to you. John chapter 15, verse 22 through 24. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, only he could do it. In front of, he's talking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all them that thought they were righteous and didn't, and that Christ was a goofball and that he was an idiot and he didn't know what he was talking about. But the Lord says, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had had no sin. In other words, they wouldn't even admitted that they were sinners. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father, because he revealed their sins. He took their cloak away and preached to them righteousness and preached to them the truth. And they couldn't hide it, and they couldn't argue with him. Christ makes men's conscience conscious of sin. God in the flesh. Now, why would God come and take on a body? What other reason can you think of besides what Jesus Christ did, that God would reduce himself from being who he is all the way down through the heavens, down to this earth, into a creation, a creature, into a creature, Mary, be conceived in her in something that he created, cells and all that start growing, and be conceived and grow into a human body and be born God in the flesh. Emmanuel. To make men's conscience conscious of sin. The only way that you can have sin is that you have a law, or you have righteousness to reveal it. Christ reveals that there's sin in the world, and that men are sinners. And the Bible says in another place, he knew what was in man. Not what man had done, but what was in man, the Adamic nature, the curse. We're cursed with sin. We are not sinners because we sin. We're sinners because that's what we are. Cats don't meow to become a cat. Cats meow because they are cats. People don't sin to become sinners. People sin because they are sinners. Amen. You know what? I think we're going to stop right there. There's more to this, talking about the Lord and his relationship to sin. And I don't want to speed through this. Christ's relationship concerning sin, and him is no sin. We know that, and we're very thankful for that. Aren't you glad that we got a God that does not, that knows no sin, that does not know what it's like to sin? Aren't you glad of that? Christ knew no sin. In him is no sin. And Christ makes men conscious of sin. Amen. And then before that, we talked about God's attitude towards sin. He holds men from sin, withholds men from sin. He punishes for sin. He's going to provide a fountain for sin in the future. He blots out sin. He casts away sin. He forgives sin. And he'll remember sin no more. Now, you think these are truths about sin that we need to know? Of course they are. I'm glad we talked about this today, aren't you? It's good to know these things because it's God's word. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. All right, well, let me give you these scriptures for what we've been over today. And if you're writing them down, if you don't, I have also handouts that I can send you that already have all these scriptures running parallel with the lesson that we're talking about that's also written on paper. You don't even have to write them down. They're already printed out for you right there. If you'd like to have them, if you do, email me. I'll send them to you. Or either go to barnhouseministries.com and you can download them there. All right, God's attitude towards sin. Here are the scriptures. Genesis chapter 20, verse 6 and 7. Exodus chapter 32, verse 33 and 34. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 21 and 22. Micah chapter 7, verse 19. Exodus chapter 34, verse 5 through 7. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34. And then we started into Christ's relationship concerning sin, and we had three scriptures that we've read already. I'll give those to you and repeat them next lesson. 1 John chapter 3, verse 3 through 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. And John chapter 15, verse 22 through 24. There we are, there we are. Praise the Lord. Like I said in the beginning of this study, brothers and sisters, don't think that this is a waste of your time, because it's not. It's never a waste of time. That's one of the devil's biggest lies, is that it's a waste of time to think highly of God's Word enough to study it and to be close to it and to know it. God's Word is everything, brothers and sisters. Jesus even validated God's Word when he could have said anything when he was being tempted from Satan himself. When he was being tempted, what did he do? He used God's Word. He quoted God's Word. And you'll find the more that we study the Scriptures, that God thinks very highly of His Word. He puts His Word above His name, is what the Bible says. So God bless you for honoring the Lord's Word and studying it. I'm not ashamed of that, are you? You shouldn't be. You should never be ashamed of God. He's not ashamed of you. The Bible says He's not ashamed to be our God. He could be, but He's not. And I appreciate Him for that. I love Him for that, don't you? I need a God that's not ashamed of me. I need a God that loves me and understands me and points me in the right direction and spanks me when I need it. I mean, He's a perfect Father. He's a perfect, wonderful Father. Put your confidence in Him and in His Word. And let's keep on studying. The Lord bless you. I love you with Christ's love. This is Brother Thurman with the ABCs of Christian Growth. I'll talk to you on the next one, okay? Bye-bye.